In case you have not discovered this, it is December. And it means that Thanksgiving is long gone. It's like a distant memory, and we are in the thick of Christmas. And don't we love Christmas? Some of you may be saying, why are we singing Christmas carols this morning? This is not Christmas yet. But a part of what we need to do is get ready for Christmas. And those of us who grew up with Christmas and anticipated it, it was like the event of the year. In my household growing up, we lived for Christmas. I grew up in a house of three boys, and we would plan for Christmas. We would make our list for Christmas. We had, in those days, we had catalogs that came to the house, and we would tear out pages and leave them in places so the parents would know that this is what we wanted for Christmas. And once we had Christmas and it was done and over and everything was put up, we start planning for the next Christmas. It was all about bikes and all about action figures and all about, you know, just all those things that you get and that you just lusted for. Christmas. It was all about Christmas. Of course, I was in a family of three boys. Both my parents had to work to kind of make ends meet and to pay for Christmas. And so we'd come home from school by ourselves, and we would sit there and sit at the foot of the Christmas tree, and we'd see the presents laying there. And we would start talking about what's in those things. And surely we got this or we got that. And then I remember one Christmas, we just kind of went the next step. We knew that Dad wouldn't be home until maybe 45, 50 minutes, and so we started unwrapping things. And started playing with them and getting them out. We even unwrapped the underwear from grandmother. No, just that kind of, we got through everything. And one day, the third or fourth day when we were going through this exercise, all of a sudden my father came home early. And there he came in the door. There we were sitting in the floor with paper open and gifts open and playing with things. And he hit the ceiling. He said, if you want to see everything you got, we'll take you down the street and you can see what's in the neighbor's garage that's there for you, and no, we just ruin it all right now. It's hard to wait, isn't it? Christmas is coming, and it's just pulsating out there like a big, bright light, kind of drawing us in like flies to a bulb. Christmas. It's hard, though, to wait for anything in life. We are people that are impatient about everything. We don't want to stand in lines. We do not like to sit at a light. We don't want people cutting in front of us. We're like Jimmy John's. We want it freaking fast. And so we have Netflix, and we have fast lanes. We have everything around us pushing us and pushing us and pushing us, and we are hurling toward Christmas, and maybe we just need to put the brake on and stop and wait and prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. It's hard to wait. But in Luke, the second chapter, we read a story about someone who was waiting. Mary and Joseph had gone to the temple as they were required to, and they were going to take their child and two pigeons, one for Mary's purification and one for Jesus' dedication. And in this, something happened. Do we have the scripture on the screen? My Bible's in the pew. And so, Luke, the second chapter, the 22nd verse. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses was completed, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, Then he took him, Jesus, into his arms, Simeon, and blessed him and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, and a light to the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And we'll stop right there. So, the scene, the temple, and all that's going on in the temple, people bringing in sacrifices, people coming there to consult with their rabbi, people doing all the temple kinds of ritual, and in the midst of that, this young couple with a small 6-week-old child in their arms, they come into the temple like everybody had to do in order to purify. Mary had given birth, and therefore she needed to be purified. There had to be a sacrifice to atone for that, to take care of that. And also here they had this child, and they were going to give a dove to be slaughtered, to be killed, and the blood spilt in order to dedicate him, to mark his birth. And so like thousands of others who had done this before, here come Mary and Joseph into the temple, and as they're walking in, there's a man across the way who sees them, and he makes a beeline for them. As if he knows them, as if he knows what's going on, he comes right to them, he takes the child in his arms, and he starts saying these things about this baby. Who was this guy? He's called Simeon. We don't know about him before this point. We don't know about him after this point. All Scripture tells us is that he's devout and righteous, that he's looking for the consolation of Israel, and that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon was a man who was living in a promise that he had read surely from Isaiah 41 and 42 and into 52 and 53. This promise that all of Israel had held before them, that there would one day come the promise to all of Israel. And so he knew that, and he was keeping himself for that. He had waited his whole lifetime for this. This promise to be realized in his midst. And therefore, he was waiting, hanging out, anticipating that God would make himself known in his midst, and therefore he was waiting. Waiting for him was not dead time, not empty time, but a time full of hope and expectation. It was active time. And that he knew that God had made a promise, and that he was going to receive that promise, and therefore he lived in that promise. He kept himself for this day. And probably while there were all kinds of things drawing his attention, or maybe even drawing his affection, he was devout and righteous. Righteous is a word that talks about a relationship. And in that relationship, there's give and take, and there's expectation, that there's requirements of the relationship, and then there's giving in the relationship. And therefore, because he was righteous, he was holding himself fast to the relationship of Israel to God, from Simeon to God. And there he was in hope, keeping himself for this one thing. In the world he lived in the world that we live in, there's so many things that are vying for our relationship. And even though many of us began so long ago with Christ, I, as a 9-year-old boy, tracking along that track with our God, there's things that come along that want to affix themselves to us and divert us into ways, into areas, and into life patterns that would capture our affections, and we give up the weight. We become anxious, and we don't want to wait on the Lord. And we may say he's silent, or he's left us, or he's no longer there, he doesn't care, or why doesn't he come and rescue me? And yet, there's a promise there. There's a promise there. And he is faithful in the relationship, no matter if we are unfaithful in the relationship. Our God made a promise to Abraham, and he never saw the fulfillment of the promise, but he waited on the Lord. God made a promise to the nation of Israel, and throughout the Psalms, we read these laments saying, "Oh, come, let us wait upon you. Give us strength that we might believe you and anticipate you. We trust that you are God." In the prophets, Isaiah and Micah, we hear these resounding words of promise and anticipation. And then in the fullness of time, God comes in a babe and answers that. And Simeon, he anticipates, and Simeon receives the promise, and he's looking in the promise's eyes in his midst. As God Almighty comes and takes form, human form, that he might be not just a gift to us, not just the loot like a bicycle or a car or a job, but that he becomes a reality in our midst and he makes himself known as God. Jesus doesn't come bringing gifts. He is the gift. Jesus doesn't come promising things. He is the promise. And as he comes to us, don't look for the goodies, look for him. Simeon was probably bankrupt, poor, and yet he received the promise and he received the full deal right there. The reality that's coming to us is not some kind of religious something. It's not some kind of blessing for us. The promise is coming to us that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Micah and to all the prophets, to all those of the old, is the person Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews 11 chapter this litany of people about faith and about their hope and their expectations that God would carry them in the midst of their trials, in the midst of their hard times. And they were anticipating, they did not receive what was promised, but their faith was enough. My whole point this morning is that our hoping is enough for us. Jesus is going to come again one day, isn't he? Hallelujah. Jesus is coming again today, isn't he? Hallelujah. Jesus is coming today again, isn't he? Hallelujah. We have this hope, and we have this faith, and we have this belief, and this is what we wait with. Unlike the rest of the world that's hopeless, that is looking for the new job, looking for the next thrill, looking for something that will fill them up, we have the hope with us, inside of us, among us, this being Jesus Christ, the Savior, the God of all gods. So he was expecting, and he was surprised. The Spirit had led him into the temple. He had seen this child, and the promise was looking up at him. The reality was that this was God's salvation. Jesus' name means Yahweh rescues. Yahweh delivers us. And therefore, it was no longer just a promise, but it was a reality in his hands. Can you imagine touching the reality of God's love, God's power, God's person in his hands? Imagine that. This squirming baby looking up, drooling, wiggling in his arms was God's promise in his hands. Midst. All of history was looking toward this, and we look back to it. And unlike Simeon, we behold Jesus. He's come to us. We've received this knowledge of him. And it's the same kind of faith as Simeon, except we're just at a different point looking back at it. I would say we are to be Simeons. We are to be people who are anticipating God's coming again and again. And you may say, well, he's already come. But he's coming again. He's already come to us in that year way long ago. He's come to us in our parents as they met him and then they speak of him. He comes to us again in our nighttime, in our hard times. He keeps coming again and again. And of all the people in the temple, there were hundreds of people there. And most of them missed this squirming child. Most of them missed God's promise in their midst. Why? Because they weren't looking for them. They were looking in other directions. They were anticipating something different. Simeon then says several hard things to Mary. He walks into the temple. He sees the child. He goes to the child. He picks the child up and he talks about the child being this promise to Israel, the consolation to Israel. And then he says three things to Mary. He says, this child will cause many to rise and many to fall. And led by the Spirit, Simeon, who has now waited and receives this child, he speaks about who he is and what he will do. Those who are standing high will be brought low, and those who come to him in brokenness and weakness, they will come to him and they will know him, and his kingdom will be birthed in their midst. He says also, this child is a sign to be opposed, a clear sign, saying that people will see him and like a stop sign, they'll either run it or they'll stop. A sign there to get our attention and we decide what we do with it. That he will not be a mixed signal. He will not be a mixed message. He will be clearly there as God's son, and people will know it and they'll have to say no to him or yes to him. He's not just a baby coming that we will wave at or that we'll talk about or that we will write books about. He's God in our midst and he demands that we stop and decide what we'll do with him. He will not come to us as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He will not come to us in a sweet, sentimental song. He's God in our midst. And he will reveal that he is God and confront our sin and our humanness and call for us to say yes or no to him. He's a sign that will oppose. So much of our religion in this country and around the world is about us stepping into relationship with deity and them giving to us and us begging or sacrificing that we might get something from them. Where this God comes to us and he says, I want something from you. I want you. He's the creator and we are the created. He's God, and we're men and women. And this God who creates, this God who is, comes from heaven toward us in love and mercy and grace. And then he reveals himself, and then we must come in submission, humility, and confession. He's a sign. A stone of stumbling, Paul says. And we will have to halt in front of him and decide what we'll do with him. Simeon also tells Mary, because of your son, your child, a sword will pierce your own soul. Well, that's what every mother wants to hear. She's born this child for 9 months. She gave birth to this child. She's bringing the child to the temple. She'll see him grow up. And one day she'll stand at the foot of the cross and she'll see him murdered, brutally murdered. And because she's so near to him and because she knows him and she's walked with him, knowing all that she knows that he's moving toward death. And yet still, a sword will pierce her own soul, her heart. To get near this God is costly. It's not a matter that we just adore Him, that we see Him, that we applaud Him, but that we step into Him and step into His life and into His purposes. We take on those purposes in our lives. To draw Him near is to pierce our own souls, to suffer. And to realize that to follow Him means that we follow the same path that He walked toward the cross. And in that, we do not control our destinies if we move close to Him. Mary was chosen by God. Mary, a young lady, a teenager. God approached her, not her God. Simeon, the righteous and devout, God chose him. Those of us who sit here who have received the revelation of our God, we had to decide what we would do with it, but God came to us. And now we are the people of God, chosen of God for His purposes. And those purposes are not that we just come and sit and soak. Those purposes are not that we just receive blessing after blessing after blessing. Those purposes are that we draw near to Him and to His purposes that we might participate in those purposes. To get close to this God is dangerous. And to join His purposes means that we will have to live different kinds of lives toward those around us in the society that we live in. And that we will have to confess Him, and that that confession will not be popular. So we move toward this God, we get near Him, and it will cost us something. So much of Christmas is about trotting Him out and domesticating Him, making Him look very American, or making Him look very sweet and dear. But this is the kind of God that you draw near to Him, a sword will pierce us. To understand Christmas is to understand the cross. To understand a babe in a manger is to understand a bleeding Savior who comes and suffers. So, a temple full of people, and yet many didn't see Him, didn't recognize Him. But Simeon did. Simeon did because he wasn't looking for, quote, a king. Someone grand and larger than life. And he saw God Almighty in a six-week-old child. He wasn't looking for someone to champion his cause or Israel's identity. And therefore, Simeon saw him. Many in Israel in that day were looking for someone to liberate, someone to set them free from the Romans. Acts, the first chapter, the sixth verse, we hear the disciples say, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to establish your kingdom in Israel? They were saying, is it now that you're going to come and set up a Davidic kingdom? Is it now that you're going to reign here or that you're going to put some king in front of us that will be our king and get these Romans off of our back? Is it now that you're going to meet our agenda? And as long as we're looking for a political solution, some economic solution, we're not waiting on God, but we've taken control of the situation and we're trying to shape or form our own solution. To wait upon this God is to believe that He's coming and that He can take care of these things. But there's people all around us saying, don't wait, Wayne. Give up the wait. Join this cause. Throw your money into this barrel. Choose this route. You're foolish. To wait like you're waiting. There's people outside this building seeing all these cars in front and they say, look at those fools. Don't they know that the malls are open? Or look at those fools. Don't they have anything better to do with their time? They'll see you giving your money. to the church. Don't you know you can't trust the church? Don't you know that this cause or that cause is much grander? There's people in the temple who will miss Jesus because they're looking for other kinds of solutions, other kinds of answers. People were looking for something that looked like them, something that they could take in shape and that they could recognize. When throughout the parables, Jesus talks about selling all you have in order to buy a field, in order that you might find the pearl of great price. That you might, in that moment, find that which is above everything. And most of all, people missed him because they were unwilling to wait upon God and submit to the promises of God. I'm afraid that those of us, many times, self-included, we're so busy. And our busyness is about covering up maybe our own hurt, our own insecurities, masking the fact that we have needs. And so we just ramp up and we get busier and we do more. And it's all good stuff. And at the same time, it's not waiting. It's not waiting in God's time for what God will do in His way. Scripture talks about two different types of time. Chronos is the word, where we get our word chronology, and then kairos. Chronos is like watch time or calendar time. We know because of chronos that it's 16 days to Christmas, don't we? Or we know that it's 2 months to a birthday. And so with chronos, we schedule things. We put activities in order, and we're driven by a clock, and tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock moves us down the road. That's chronos. Kairos, on the other hand, is like the fullness of time. It's not time in linear, but it's time concentrated. That in the kairos of God, Jesus came. In the fullness of time, in the completion of time, God made Himself known. And we can move through the chronology step by step, minute by minute, day by day, move through the chronology and miss the kairos of God. All of time is God's time. And one day He'll put an end to time and things will be completed. But as we move along this continuum of time, there are kairos moments that God wants to step into our existence and meet us and confront us and make Himself known to us. I'm sure we've all had them. Times when God broke in and spoke to us. And if we're so busy, if we're moving along at such a rate and we're not looking, we're not watching, and we're not asking God to make Himself known to us, we'll rush toward Christmas and miss Christ. We'll rush through life and we'll miss those moments. We'll move to the very end of life and find ourselves empty and void, full of stuff and maybe memories and photos, and yet we have not touched eternity in our lives. Kay and Anna and I were in East Texas yesterday, in Paris, Texas. A friend that we had served with in England is dying, and we've known Milt and Charlotte for many, many years. We walked into his home yesterday, and he was laying there in a bed, dying. Maybe hours away, maybe gone already this morning. And I stood there and looked at the shell of a man that I knew. And he's there waiting to die. And of course, because I know Milt, I know that as he steps from this life into that life, he will see God. And he's waited. The chronology is running out. The clock is ticking, and he will step across. But you know what? Milt has been waiting for God all his life. And God has come to him time and time again. He told me a story one time of how he and Charlotte went to a meeting, and they heard this man named Milton also, talking about service in the Middle East. And Milt turned to Charlotte and said, we can do that. Kairos. Waiting on God, anticipating God, asking God's Spirit to break into our lives and meet us. And time again, Christ will come to us. Are we waiting? Are we listening? Are we anticipating that God is coming toward us? Or are we just marching through life? The early church had a phrase. It was a prayer. Maranatha. And what were they saying? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And they weren't just saying, extinguish this chronos. Put an end to all this stuff. They were saying, invade our time. Come into our time. Make yourself known in persecution and in disaster. Reveal yourself as God. A part of our problem is we think that there was a coming and a second coming and nothing in between. Folks, I want to confess this morning that our God keeps coming. Mark, the first chapter, the 10th verse, Jesus is there with John and John is baptizing him and John lifts him into the water and he comes up and it says in Mark that the heavens were rent asunder. That's God breaking into time. Or Jesus is on the cross and it says that the veil is ripped from top to bottom. That the earth shakes and that people are running about. That's Kairos. That's God in the fullness making himself known. Friends, we have a God who's not silent. And we can miss him so easy. Because we want it to be written across the sky or we want to be some kind of shouting when God comes to us quietly like a woman at a well, coming with her pot, doing her daily business of just drawing water, and God comes. She's not wanting him to come. She's not expecting him to come, but he comes. Or the shepherds on the side of the hill watching their sheep, and they're just passing the time away, looking up in the sky, and all of a sudden, God comes and makes himself known. This is the God that we serve. And around your tables this Christmas season, he wants to come. He wants to make himself known. And it may not be in some big jarring event. It may be in a quiet conversation. But if we're not waiting, we're not anticipating, we're not asking God, we're not inviting him in, we will miss it. It's not that Jesus is not coming. He's coming. We just miss him. Because we're so daggum busy. Because we're so in charge. Because we want it to happen our way. And he says, friends, I'll come to you if you'll let me. If you'll wake up and anticipate that I'm coming. Folks, either this is all about chronology, us just marking our time till we die, or this is about God coming. I remember several years after the unwrapping incident, sitting next to my mother as a 12-year-old and feeling the warmth of her body, the warmth of the room, and hearing my father read the Luke account of Christmas. And to this day, 51 years later, I remember that moment. Kairos. God coming. God setting in motion his purposes in our minds, our hearts, in our families, all around us. I'm not responsible for this nation. I'm responsible first for Mike, to ready Mike's heart that he might receive the King. I'm not responsible for any of you, really. I can instruct you, I can encourage you, but I'm only responsible for Mike, that Mike waits upon the Lord, realizing that waiting upon Him is an act of trust, that I'm confessing that He's coming and that I believe that He is God. So this holiday season, I want to exhort you to do these things to get ready, to anticipate. I exhort you to rehearse the story with each other. There's so many stories around you that are so loud. Ebenezer Scrooge and Tim. Great story, but it's not the story. Or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Terrible story. And for sure not the story. Miracle on 34th Street. I watch that and I cry. But friends, that's not the story. We have a story that's been given to us and that's been there and that people have wrapped their arms around for centuries, and they've told that story and told that story, and we as the people of God in that same line, we are to rehearse the story. Your children need to hear this story from your lips in their hearing. Not from their teacher, not from their Sunday school teacher, not from the TV. They need to hear from a human being who's embodying the story that this is story. And that your story is a part of this story. The whole of Old Testament looked to this story. All of Christian history looks back to this story. And we embody this story. And now we tell the story. And in telling it, we perpetuate the story. We need to rehearse this story. Loud and clear. Secondly, I would say we need to ask for God to come. Ask Him to come. Pray the prayer. In the middle of our rush and our hubbub and our pain or whatever, we need to enunciate a prayer audibly to say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Maybe in our desperate moments, in our lamenting moments, we need to say, "Jesus, meet me now. I need you." And we lament the fact that we're without Him, and therefore we ask that He comes and makes Himself known, that He comes into our life, He comes into our world and make Himself known. Third, I would say that we resist the empire, the Christmas machine around us. We need to unseat consumption and enthrone Christ. Christmas was a pagan holiday, winter solstice. And we took it from the pagans, and now they've retaken it. Folks, we need to unseat consumption. That Christmas is not about the GDP or about buying. Christmas does not mean entitlement. In some ways, we need to re-embrace the sacrifice and love God with us that we find in Christmas, and that we make it the point. I'm not saying don't buy stuff. I don't mean don't give stuff, but don't make this about the stuff. That maybe we buy less and we give more, and the more being ourselves to each other. And then fourth, expect God to break in, to interrupt the normal, to make Himself known, to step into time, and to convey that He is God, that He's coming, and that we train our hearts toward His coming, that we anticipate, and that as we move through our days, we're not moving toward the end of time to see Jesus, to know Jesus, but that we see Him now, and we know Him now. So when we wait, we're giving witness, aren't we, to those around us, that there's a reality, and that there's something beyond what's here, and that we wait upon it, we anticipate it. We live dissatisfied with politics and economics and sports and food and even religion because it offers us such a false and empty hope. And we will not settle for those deals. We want the real deal. And therefore, we wait upon Jesus to come in our families and our lives, and we will not stop the process of waiting until He comes because we believe He comes. In the centuries, there's been a carol that people have sung for over 1,200 years, first written in Latin, the one that we sang this morning, O come, Emmanuel. It's not a happy song. It's my favorite carol because it's a lament. It's a cry of desperation, isn't it? that unless this Jesus comes, unless this Messiah enters our life, we're without hope. The words are simply, oh come, Emmanuel, ransom, set free captive Israel. That mourns, this Israel's mourning in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. Oh, come to thee, O Israel. Oh, come thou rod of Jesse, meaning the root of Jesse, the king of David. Free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory over this grave. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thy advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. O come, thy key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. O come, Emmanuel. As our close, I want to invite you to stand and to sing this with all of us. And this is an invitation, isn't it? To say, O come, we're inviting him to come. It's a confession to say that we confess that we must wait upon you for the restoration of our lives, for our salvation, to free us from Satan's tyranny, the things that are pressing in on us, and unless you come, we are lost and we're alone. So as we sing this, just don't sing the words, but sing a prayer, sing an invitation that God might come to us and make himself known this season. That it might be, in a sense, a promise that as we move through this season, that we'll rehearse the story, that we'll ask him to come, that we will put at arm's length those things that will crowd him out, and that we will anticipate that he'll arrive at our tables, in our homes, in our families, in our church, and like God that he is, make himself so known that we would embrace him and call him Savior. Let's sing.